1, verse 7. And there Paul the Apostle had been given divine revelation. He says this, in him. You catch that? In him. In Christ. In Christ we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the richness of his grace. Look at verse 9. Having made known to us the mystery of his will. His will was hidden in Christ. And Christ now has made known to us the mystery that is about to be revealed. Amen? According to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. The mystery. The word mystery is actually, I've told you this before, it means a hidden secret. Remember I told you, God speaks in mysteries. He speaks in hidden secret. Well, the word mystery is a powerful word because it's the Greek word, muo. And it's the word which means shut your mouth. Shut your mouth. Muo is something that God had done. God had intended to do great and mighty things in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. But because he was not able to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish, he muo'd. He shut his mouth only to be one day providing what he wanted to do then, he's going to do now in this final hour. Amen? Look at verse 10. It's a very impacting verse. You'll hear it again. Here's what it says. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together, Christ might, or God might gather together in one, all things, everybody say all things, in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. How many of you know that up till now, God has not been able to gather together the entire ensemble of his church? But he wants to gather together all things, both in heaven and on earth, on the foundation of none other than his Son, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 11. Here it is again. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, so to the praise of his glory. So you can understand that everything that you have acquired thus far, everything that you have, every gift that you possess, have been hidden in Christ, and at his due season, he unleashed it, he unveiled it to you and I. Verse 12 and 13 lets us know that our salvation had been hidden in Christ, and he gave it to us when he felt necessary. Not when we decided, but when he decided. Also, once you have received salvation, you have your spirit sealed by his Holy Spirit. Verse 14 says, God has purchased something through the blood of Jesus Christ. Maybe it was your salvation? Yes. Was it your deliverance? Yes. But he also had a purchased possession which you had to inherit in this final hour. Everything, everybody say everything, that has been accumulated over the thousands of years, you are today about to receive the inheritance of that possession. Amen? You are about to receive all that was intended for years and thousands of years past. God is going to unleash today upon you. Can you say amen? So we come to find in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. You know, I didn't even put this on.
So am I on now? Too late. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, Paul, as like us, was living under the dispensation of grace, not law. Amen? Paul was under no longer under the law, he was under grace. So in verse 5, he says this, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. So here's what he's saying. In the Old Testament, the people of the Old Testament were under law. And because they were under law, they were oppressed, they were idolaters, they were reprobates, they were mavericks, if you will. They were rebels. They did not follow and pursue after God. Therefore, God had allowed for them to be in bondage. Those individuals under the law were not compatible with God's Spirit. Therefore, what God had intended right from the onset when there was failure with Adam and Eve, God wanted to give to them as well. But they were not qualified. But you and I, here we are, under the New Testament. We're not under bondage. We are under the New Testament. Therefore, we are free to receive what Christ is about to avail to the church in this hour. Look at verse 9. Pay very close attention. He said, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, what you are about to receive today, you are going to receive divine empowerment. With that divine empowerment that is going to be provided to you by the breath of God, you are going to receive ability to hear the voice of God and have the gift of prophecy. And as you speak the gift of prophecy, it will not be your words being spoken. It'll be the words of God being spoken through you. And when you speak what God wants you to say, it will become a weapon against the powers and the rulers and the principalities of darkness in the heavenly places. And Satan cannot stand in the face of God. He can never stand in the face of Christ. He can never stand in your presence when you are overcome and endued with the power of the Holy Spirit. And when you speak God's language, it will drive the enemy away. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. So I gave all that to you as a truth that God had hidden in himself that he's about to convey to you here this morning. Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, starting with verse 26. Here's the story in a nutshell, if I can get it all out in a nutshell. And just follow me and write as you can write. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, you come to find, now some of this I've given to you before, but I'm going to now bring it to a higher level for you to better get insight as to what God is intending for you here this morning. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Notice the word us. You see anything strange about it? It's a capital U. The reason why is because it comes from the Hebrew word Elohim. The word Elohim means the Trinity, as we know. It means God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, our finite minds cannot wrap around what I'm about to tell you. God, there is only one God that we serve. There's not three gods. There's one God, but he has three divine characters and three divine actions as what he provides on the earth. But you'll find the word us is Elohim. It is an application of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And now you come to find that they say, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Think about that. Why would you find that Elohim, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are sitting around a round table and they're making a statement? They're making a statement of saying, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. According to our likeness. Why? Well, first of all, you have to understand that God had created all things. We know that, right? He created the heavens, the stars, the moon, the sun. He created all vegetation. He created the earth, the sea, the waters, everything. Anything and everything that you can even imagine to think about that actually exists out there. The many universes, the many galaxies, God created it all. He created the stars and everything that you can think of. The grass, the trees. And God created it all. He created the angelic system. He created all the angels in heaven. And above all the angels, he created one that was more beautiful than all the others. And you know that story too. His name at the time was Lucifer. His name meant the morning light. Amen. He was a beautiful angel, more beautiful than all the other angels. And he had not only beauty, he had leadership qualification, he had charisma. If an angel wanted to talk to God, he was called in the book of somewhere in Galatians, he was the head cherub. He was the head angel over all the cherubims, all the seraphims. And you come to find that if an angel wanted to talk to God, they had to talk through Lucifer, and then he would tell God what the angel said and vice versa. If God wanted to talk to an angel, he always went through the main headquarters, who was Lucifer, and Lucifer would tell the angel what God had said. Well, because of all that he had and all the beauty that he had and all the charisma that he had and all the influence that he had, pride entered his heart. Isaiah 4, chapter 14, verses 12 through 15, there you come to find that he turns around and says five times, I will, this is Satan. Now he's turning into Satan because now he's a deceiver. I will build my throne above the stars above. I will be as like the Most High God. His intent, look how beautiful I am. Look how powerful I am. I'm going to be like God. So now he gains, because of his charisma, he gains one third of the angels. They come aboard with him, and there's a battle in the heavens because now he wants to take God's throne. Well, the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 12 that he was defeated. He did not prevail. He was cast out of heaven. He was brought to the earth, and that's where he lurked. Now God had to deal with this fallen angel that was trying to defeat God himself. A lot of people ask, why didn't God destroy him from the very onset? Well, the Bible makes it very clear in Psalm chapter 7, verse 11, our God is a righteous judge. And like a judge in a courtroom of law, you have the attorneys, you have the defense attorney, prosecuting attorney, you have all the information that was given, you have the accused, and so then you have the 12-man jury, and when all the evidence is provided and all the factors are found out, finally the jury makes a decision, either guilty or innocent. If they find the person guilty, then it's up to the judge who is going to put the relevant type of penalty affixed to the type of crime that was committed. But even though that the judge in a courtroom of law sets the standard of the penalty, he doesn't carry out the penalty. He gives it over to an executioner who carries it out. So that's why God, as I told you in the past, why God had created man in the first place. Because man was going to be the executioner to execute God's plan, God's purpose. So what God did, he created man. And I can only imagine when Satan was on the earth, lurking in the darkness, scheming how he is going to absolutely come back, and he was going to come back and he's going to win this war. He still thinks it today. He still believes that he's going to be able to overcome God. He still believes that he's going to destroy you because you look like God, you smell like God, you act like God. That's why he hates you. And so here Satan is on the earth, and God does something unique right in front of his very face. God takes the dust of the earth. What he does, he forms that dust into his own image and into his own likeness. Satan sees it. All creation sees it, but they don't understand it. Because up until that point, God never created anything in his own image. The word of God says that when he created all things, they were created in their own image. But now he creates man in his own image. The second thing he does, he breathed into his nostrils. In other words, he gave man his spirit. He gave man everlasting life. Satan recognized God has given this human being an ability to never die. And then God gave him his word. God gave him dominion. And God gave him dominion over all the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, over all creation, over all of God's kingdom. He said to Adam and Eve, he basically said, you can have the rule and reign over all of my theophany, all of my kingdom. God created them, male and female. But then you go down to verse 28, and this is what sent chills up Satan's spine, because now he understood what was happening. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and, say it with me, multiply. No other creation up until that point had the ability to procreate. That was the first time God ever gave any of his creation the freedom to recreate of itself. Now Satan knew he was in trouble. Now he recognized God's plan. He recognized that God was bringing forth a vast army that smelled like God, walked like God, talked like God, acted like God, thought like God, that had supernatural power, that was never ever going to die. They were going to be overcoming powerful victors. And he knew that a vast army was coming and God was going to destroy him and defeat him by what he just created over here on the left-hand side. Then God did something unique in chapter 2 of Genesis. He took Adam and Eve and he put them in a central location. He put them in the garden. And God walked with them hand in hand in the garden every day. And when God was coming in the garden, they ran toward God. Why? Because they wanted to hear the words of God. God was growing them by the spoken word. And they were so thrilled and so excited to come to church. That's really what it was for them. They came to church and they were hearing the voice of God and they were growing. God wanted their roots to grow deep. God wanted them to be stern and sharp and supportive. And so they ran toward God whenever God would speak. When you don't have the word of God, you will die. If I can go fast forward for about 2,000 years, when Moses went to the top of Mount Sinai, the cloud of the Spirit of God came down on the top of that mountain. Some 2 million Jews were surrounded at the bottom of the mountain. And then God began to speak. And those 2 to 3 million Jews were at the bottom of the mountain. They became so frightened to them, the sound of God's voice in Genesis chapter 6, it sounded like a trumpet blast. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says they ran away. But Josephus, the historian, all of his statements of what he was there to see, and he was the history major of the day, he wrote, and it's still there in the annals for you to read, it says that they were so frightened, they ran for 16 miles. And get this, they were losing their bowels. They lost control of their bodily functions. Why? Because they were dying. Why were they dying? They weren't compatible with the Spirit of God. There are people out there in the world that are not compatible with God because they're living their life completely deflected away from God. And they want nothing to do with God, and they don't want to hear the word of God, and those are the ones that are dying. But God has brought you into the kingdom so that you have been freely receiving the gift of salvation. Freely you've received. Now it's time to get off your duff and get out there and save the souls of those people in your locale, in your household, in your workplace, wherever it be. God has intended for you to be his ambassador to get out there. But we come to find that Adam and Eve, they're in the garden. God is walking with them hand in hand. They're thrilled every time God would show up. But then God did something that's going to change the whole process. God gave them a law. And that's when everything went awry. God said to them, hey, there's a tree in the middle of the garden. It's a tree of knowledge. Tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't you dare touch it. For the day that you touch it, surely you will die. You are going to die. But if you don't touch it, you're going to be good. Well, God puts them in the garden. God gives them a law. You say, well, how could they mess that up? God did the same thing with you and I. God put us in a garden. The garden is the local church. This is the central location where he walks hand in hand with you so that you can hear his voice. But he also gave us a law, the same law. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. He says, come out from among them. Touch of no unclean thing. Don't you dare touch of that tree of knowledge. The tree of knowledge is the tree of carnality. It's the tree of the world. Don't touch of the tree of the world. Come out from among them. Touch of no unclean thing. Stay separated, and I will receive you. But many people, they go through religious motions, and they don't ever pay attention. They have become so indoctrinated into the things of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and they're spotted. You know, there's nothing wrong with the tree of good. The tree of good is good, but it's also a tree of evil fruit. Christ is coming back for a church without spot, without blemish. So you have to make a decision. You're either going to walk with the Lord or walk away from the Lord. Amen? You can't be pretentious because he already knows your heart. He already knows your heart. But we come to find that Adam and Eve are in the garden. Satan knows he has to do something. I got to steal that word because that word is the main membrane that's giving them power. It's going to cause them to keep on growing and destroy me. So Genesis chapter 3 comes into play. In Genesis chapter 3, he comes into the garden. And there, that's where he turns around and he says to the woman, hey, let me ask you something. Has God actually said, he comes in the form of a snake, of course. He comes and he says, has God really said that if you touch the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that you will die? Yep. That's exactly word for word what he said, that we will die. Satan says that's not really what he meant. He came in as an ambassador of God. He came to give better description of what God's heart and intentions were. He says, listen, that's really not what God meant. God knows that the day that you touch of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that you are going to be like God and you're going to know all things good and evil. What a lie. Can you say amen? They were already created in a perfect state of utopia more than any other human being. Satan had to get them to get rid of the word. And that's his ultimate intention here. And so he turns around and he says to the woman, come on now, let's expedite this matter. Why do you want to go through such a slow process? Come on. We can get you to be like God right here, right now. All you have to do, look at the fruit. Look at the fruit of that tree. Aren't you hungry? And the Bible says it was pleasant to her eyes. She took and she ate, and she gave some to her husband. Hey, honey, come here. You got to taste this. God was holding back on us. And they both ate. And when they ate of it, the Bible said their eyes became open. Everybody say that. Their eyes became open. What eyes became open? They were already created with eyes, right? How many of you realize you have two sets of eyes in the spirit realm? You have the spiritual eyes. Why don't you open that door for a little bit? You have the spiritual eyes that you are created with, but you also have been given human eyes. And the human eyes will be open when you touch of the tree of this world. And that's what happened with them. All of a sudden, their eyes became open and they began to see themselves in a whole different dimension. They began to see themselves as fearful. They began to see themselves as naked. And the way that they saw themselves, Satan knows something. The only way he can attack you is to get you to see yourself the way he wants you to see yourself. If you see yourself as weak, he'll take you out. If you see yourself as a grasshopper, he'll take you out. If you see yourself as inadequate, as powerless, he'll take you out. But if you see yourself as victorious, as powerful, as influential, as glorious, as a child of God, he can't take you. He can't do anything with you. So he's going to try to get you to have view of seeing yourself in a whole different dimension. They saw themselves as fearful. They saw themselves as naked. And what do? They run. They run and they go hide. And the Bible says in verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day. You see that word? You see that word sound? Go one more down. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. See the word sound. The actual word sound is actually the word utterance. The interpreters of the Bible, they didn't know how does an utterance walk in the garden. So they put the word sound because it sounded more common sense. But it was the utterance of God. It was the authority of God. It was the power of God. It was the influence of God. It was the miracle working substance of heaven that was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they ran and they hid. But at that moment of time, God was about to do something powerful. He had them in the garden in the local church for a long, long time. And now it was going to be their day of Pentecost, because the word cool of the day is where we get the word ruha. And the word ruha means mighty rushing wind, breath. Spirit, it means more than that. It means unaccountable impulse, which means a quickening in the spirit. It means an ecstatic state of prophecy. It means an impartation of warlike energy. This is what God was about to breathe on Adam and Eve. You following me with the story? But because the word wasn't there, the word was stolen. They were in church. They looked good, but they were play actors. Now it was the time for the baptism, Christ was there. God was there. The Holy Spirit was there. And there was no word. So God had to muo. He had to shut his mouth. He could not give the baptism because the Holy Spirit will only rest where the word's at. The word was missing. So God looked around and said, "Where are you?" And Adam thought he was talking to him. Where are you? Did God lose his mind? He forget what garden he put him in? Well, did he have Alzheimer's, dementia? What was the problem here? No. He wasn't looking for Adam. He was looking for his word. He knew the word was missing. Adam's over there shivering behind a tree. He's wrapped himself in fig leaves, him and Eve. And he said, "We're over here. We are naked." The word naked means we have limitation. There was no limitation with Adam and Eve when they walked with God hand in hand in the cool of the day, every day in the garden. But then all of a sudden, because of them allowing the enemy to cause them to sin and get rid of the word, now they're pretentious. They look good on the outside, but the word is missing. They've come to realize we don't have qualification to even come face to face with you anymore. We are naked. Who told you you're naked? We're afraid because we're naked. So what God did, he had to have a lamb slaughtered. Blood had to be sacrificed. And he did it for the benefit of humanity. And then he cast them out of the garden. And they went out and they became, with fig leaves wrapped around them, they became all the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel, they became a nomadic people. By the way, the nation of Israel, if you think about it, they're symbolized by the fig tree. And that's what Adam and Eve had around their loins. They had fig leaves. But you come to find that Adam and Eve went out and they became the nation of Israel, which started out as a nomadic people. They had no land. They had no influence. They had no authority. And they started to get a little bit closer to the Egyptian border. And they started to peer in and started to realize, hey, these people have it all together. They have their own land. They have their own economy. They have their own government. They have their own army, what have you. And they were starting to get a little, interested, inquisitive. And they got too close. And then all of a sudden, the Egyptians said, hey, we can use them as our slaves. And they became slaves. And they stayed enslaved for 430 years. And in that period of time, they grew and they grew and they grew and they grew in population. But along the way, it looked like God's plan of the exterminator that was going to be the executor that was going to be processed. It looked like God's plan was dead. But then you come to find that once again, God breathed upon the earth and his word came to the earth in the form of a babe who was put in a wicker basket. His name was Moses. Moses was the one God used to bring the people out of the land of the bondage of Egypt. And they came across the Red Sea. They went on dry land across the Red Sea. They went toward the promised land. God said to them in Numbers chapter 13, look at the land that I'm about to give to you. Are you cold? Okay. Look at the land that I'm about to give to you. It's a land of milk and honey. You don't have to sow it. You will have the privilege to reap. And so you come to find that they are all excited. But it's so long. And once they got the chance to go see the land, that people, the 10 leaders, the 12 leaders of the tribes of Israel, 10 of them came back and said, there's no way we can do this. We saw the giants in the land. And so because of their not having faith mixed with what God's word said, God was not going to give it to them. So God waited 40 years before he would give it to another generation. So the baton was taken from that of Moses, handed over to that of Joshua. Joshua and Caleb of the previous generation, because of their faith, they would be privileged to go into the land with a second generation, a younger generation, of some 20 years of age and older, or younger, excuse me. And they would go into the land, and right before they were going to go into the promised land, God did the same thing with them again. He gave them a law. And here's what he said to them. He said, dispossess the enemy of the land that I'm giving to you. Tear down all their images and go in. But if you don't do what I tell you to do, then they will become a thorn in your side and a barb in your eye. And what I intended to do to them, I will do to you. But you come to find that they didn't listen. They went in there and they intermarried. Instead of killing all the people in the land and having a land of pureness that would be only of God's people, they intermarried. They married the Hittites, the Perizzites, the the termites. They married them all. They married the Canaanites, and they became influenced into their gods, and they started to worship other gods. And so with that, then God's word did not come to fruition. His interest of what he wanted to do, it never happened. These children, these people, they went into the land. Yes, they received the land because God will not, he's irrevocable. He will not take back what he gives. He gave them the land. He gave them a promise. But his promises are irrevocable. But they were going to go into that land and they were going to be absolutely living as paupers. They were going to be living in sickness and in defeat. They were going to be under the oppression and rulership of Rome and the Roman government. And so with all that said, you come to find that they're sitting around the round table. And Jesus finally said to the Father and to the Son, let me go. Let me go clean up the mess. Let me give them a way out. So there you've come to find. Here comes the Son of God. He comes on the earth. And he comes in the form of a babe in a manger in Bethlehem. Satan believes that he has totally won. But now he hears the cry of a baby in a manger in Bethlehem, recognizes that cry to be the voice of God. And it absolutely frightened him as white as a sheet. And he knew that he had to do something. But you know what? God protected his son. Even though Satan got Herod to kill all the babies 2 years of age and younger, God protected his son. And then Mary and Joseph came along and they watched over the son. They made sure that he was learned in the word of God, learned in the reality of everything that God the Father wanted of him. They kept him in church every Sabbath, every Saturday that he was in the temple. He knew all the dialogue. He knew what the word said. He knew everything. He was being groomed and grown by Mary and Joseph under the directions of God the Father. Until finally you come to find that they one day, when he was 12 years of age, they go to the Feast of Tabernacle in Jerusalem, and they walk and they get in there, and they, at the end of the feast, they're walking home. And they go a day and a half because there's such an entourage of people going back to their homeland. They came to realize, hey, Jesus isn't with us. They lost the Son of God. They turned around and they had to walk another day and a half to go back. And when they did, they find Christ in the temple. He's astounding and astonishing the chief priests and the scribes with hearing and understanding and learning and all of the questions and answers that he was giving. His mother goes up to him and said, why did you do that to us? We were scared to death. He said, Mother, do you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Now, please understand something. You had Adam in the garden. He is called the first Adam. A lot of people make the mistake and they say, well, Jesus is called the second Adam. No, he's not. That would imply that there's another Adam coming. He's called the last Adam, according to the word of God. And what Christ did, what God the Father did with his son, from the age of 12 to the age of 30, 18 years old, you will hear nothing about the Son of God. Not a word is spoken. Why? Because God took his son and put him in a garden. He put him in a local garden. He wanted to make sure that his roots would grow deep. He wanted to make sure that he would not touch of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that he would be ready and ripe and capable to take down and execute against the powers of darkness. Well, then you come to find that at the age of 30, there he is at the River Jordan. And you have John the Baptist says, I want you to baptize me. Because John knew who he was. He said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I am not even worthy to untie his shoes. When you come to find it, he says to Jesus, I want you to baptize me. Jesus said, no, you need to baptize me for righteousness' sake. So there, you find that Jesus is baptized in the water. When Jesus is baptized in the water, something phenomenal happens. Let's go backwards 2,000 years. Remember the 2,000, 2 million, 3 million Jews that ran and they lost their body fluids? When they came back to Moses and they said to Moses, we never want to hear his voice again. If he ever wants to speak to us, let him speak to you. And you tell us what it is that he says. With that, Moses went to God and said everything they said. And God said, it's good what they say because their spirit is not compatible to mine. So God closed the heavens. When God closed the heavens were closed for some 2,000 years. For 2,000 years, anytime that God wanted to speak to his children, he spoke to them through a prophet, through a priest, or through a judge. Never directly. But here is Jesus now, 2,000 years later. He's in the River Jordan. He's totally submerged. When he comes up out of the water, what happened? Anybody remember? What happened? The waters became, the heavens became opened. The heavens became opened again. Why would they need to become open? For this generation to be able to hear the voice of God and receive a word of prophecy, to be able to be using it against the powers and the rulers of darkness, because you are going to be the final generation. Amen? So the heavens became open, and the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove. You know what that implied? He received the baptism of the Holy Spirit at that moment. People said, wait a minute, whoa. But he was God. Yes, but he laid down the fullness of his deity and took on the fullness of humanity. He needed to have the application of the Holy Spirit come upon him so as to be able to walk in the authority that he walked with. You'll read somewhere in the book of Luke that he healed all that came to him because the Spirit enabled him. You're listening to that. The Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, enabled him. So he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And he comes from that moment, and he immediately goes into the wilderness, fasted and prayed for 40 days, 40 nights. Then he's taken by the hand of God. He takes him up on the top of the mount of temptation. There Satan tries to do the same thing with Jesus that he did with the first Adam. He tried to get him to make an exchange. Come on, taste of this. Come on, taste of that. Jesus just stood his ground. And he used the word of God out of the book of Deuteronomy to go against Satan, and he defeated him. He came down that mountaintop experience, and he immediately turned the water into wine. And I know a lot of Italians are glad for that. He turned the water into wine. Amen? He turned the water into wine. He began to provide the miracles. He began to raise the dead, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, blind eyes opening, deaf ears opening. What he was saying, with the arms stretched out, he was saying to Israel, this is the power that my Father and I intended for you to have. And when Satan saw all that the Son was doing, he knew I need to destroy him, or he is going to absolutely pulverize me. So he set up a plan using the Roman government and the Jewish people to go against Christ and to put him on a cross. But little did they, all of them know, Christ came from the very onset as a baby in a manger. He came primarily to die on that cross at Calvary's Hill. And so they put him on the cross, and Jesus, you know, he hung his head and he cried out with a loud voice and says, it is finished. Satan went into an absolute celebration. Celebrating like you can't believe. They had all the wine, all the whiskey, all the food that you could imagine. They had all the imps, all the principalities, all the powers and authorities of hell. They were in that chamber. They were celebrating. And while they were having a good time, here comes a knock at the door. Satan wonders, who is this uninvited, unwelcome guest? All of my friends are here. And so as it turned out, when he opened up the door, he was paralyzed with fear because he stood before the resurrected Son of Almighty God, the glorified Son of God. And Jesus reached out his right hand of authority and took the keys of the sting of death and of the grave. And as Satan tried to run, he said, wait a minute, buddy. He spun him around and he took the key of dominion that was stolen from the first Adam. It was the key of authority. And he went back up on the earth and he walked with his disciples for 40 days and 40 nights, distributing not only to those followers, but you and I, his followers, we have been given the authority. Whatever we bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I give you all authority, all the dominion that was lost in the garden. I give it unto you. Then Jesus turned around and he said to them, I want you to go into the upper room and I want you to wait. I am going to go back to my Father in heaven. All that I was sent to do and all that I was sent to say, I have accomplished. Now go and wait, for when the Spirit of God comes upon you, you shall be endued with power, and therefore you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the ends of the earth. Jesus Christ then was lifted up into the heavens, sat at the round table, and said to the Father and the Holy Spirit, I have done all that you've asked me to do. I have spoken every word you've told me to say. It is finished. And they both looked to the Holy Spirit, who at one time was there in the garden with Adam and Eve. They looked at him and said, are you ready? He said, you better believe I am. And he didn't come tiptoeing. He didn't come just, you know, tidbitting. He came like a mighty rushing wind. He came, he was floodgated when he came. He came racing. And he raced like a mighty rushing wind. The Ruha of God came into the upper room where the 120 were. And they were not afraid of the voice of God. They were not afraid and paralyzed. They did not run from it, but they were strong. They stood. They did not allow for the enemy to steal the word. And because of that, the Ruha of God came upon them and enabled them to speak in other tongues because of the power and the might of the Holy Spirit that baptized them. And at that very moment of time, they too received not only the wind, the breath, and the Spirit, but they also received the unaccountable impulse, a quickening in the Spirit. They also received an ecstatic word of prophetic ability that they were able to prophesy and drive the powers of darkness away in their day. They also received energy, an impartation of warlike energy that God had given to them as well. Those people came down. They came down from that upper room experience, the 120, and they turned their world right side up. They went out and they became very influential, laying hands on others, and others would receive the baptism of power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And they announced and propagated the truth that Jesus Christ, the executioner, has come, has accomplished, and has fulfilled. And what they did, they broadcasted that power over the thousands of years, bringing it into our flow today. Can you say amen? The first Adam failed. The bride of the first Adam was quenched. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, he won. So Satan now is coming against the bride, you and I. How is he doing it? Take a look around. I'll tell you how he's doing it. He's brought in lethargy. He's hit the church with complacency. He's hit the church with religion. That the people have an outward form of godliness, but they have denied the power. They have denied the power. He's hit the church where they are now into what I call an Adamic sleep. They have been put into a sleep where they are absolutely bored with the things of God. And they want nothing to do with anything more than religiosity. That's as good as they want it to get. Amen? But I want you to know something. I want you to know that Satan is very much afraid of a remnant. There is a remnant that is coming. Not every person that sits in an audience, that doesn't make them a Christian. No more than you going into a garage making you a car. Or hanging out at McDonald's every morning making you a hamburger, which I think it's working for some of you. But nonetheless, the truth of the matter is, there's a remnant that is coming. A remnant that is coming that is not being paralyzed by Satan. They are not laying down their sword. They're not laying down the word of God. Their mouths are filled with the praises and worship of God in their mouth. They have a heart for the things of God. And they are moving forward and carrying out the instructions as God gives them instruction to carry out his vengeance against the powers, rulers, and principalities on the earth. And Satan doesn't know what to do about that. He is absolutely blindsided by it. And he is going to be absolutely overcome in this hour by a generation that is being powered by the Holy Spirit. That God is going to bring such influence and affluence like you have never, ever seen. Amen. So how was the church able to do this kind of stuff in this final hour? Here's the unveiling of the mystery. You and I live in the dispensation of the fullness of times. Galatians 4:4. Let me show you some things real quick and we're going to close. Galatians 4:4 says, when the time had fully come, the Son of Man was made manifest. Now, of course, that means when God had an appointed time, then you find that God allowed for his Son to be birthed on the earth. Acts chapter 2, verse 2. In the fullness of the, how did it say? When the time had fully come. Is that how it says? Let me look at it here real quick. Acts chapter 2. You would think I would know this like the back of my hand. But I'm gonna make sure I have it for you. It says, when the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost, thank you for helping me. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, the exact precise moment when God was going to bring Pentecost on the earth, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all together in one spirit, one mind, one accord. And the Holy Spirit then came. Let's go a little further. When the time had fully come, God brought a holiness movement on the earth. Everybody knows that, right? When the time had fully come, God brought a charismatic movement upon the earth in the 1970s, where the Catholic Church and the Presbyterian Church and a few other denominational churches, they got inspired. When I was in the Catholic Church, I saw this. Women especially that had a heart for the things of God, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit and they began to speak in other tongues. I had no understanding of what they were doing. I thought maybe they were drunk because I was not anywhere near where I was supposed to be with the Lord. But nonetheless, that was a charismatic move, and it flooded the earth all over the world. There was a charismatic move that broke loose. You also find when the time had fully come, there was the healing movement where they had the tent revival services and droves of people from all walks of life. And I'm talking even hitmen, mafia, were coming into the tents and they were getting saved. They were getting delivered. They were laying down their pistols. They were laying down their lives and they gave their life to Christ. When the time had fully come, there were certain factors, beautiful things that God was doing. Well, we are in another main factor, but it's in a powerful factor because I gave all that to you, but I want you to see one last thing. I want you to go back to Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 10, and let's bring it up all together. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. Today, everything that God intended from the time of from Adam, where he had the muo, he had to shut his mouth, because Adam was not where he was supposed to be, the word was missing. God, over the many decades, many centuries, I should say, God wanted to broadcast his word and give it as a mighty rushing wind of Pentecost to many people from way back. And again, I repeat, in the Old Testament, those people were not compatible, so therefore they did not receive. But the people that came under the disguise of grace, we have been given freedom to receive. But way back, there have been churches that are now under grace who have said, no, thank you. I don't believe in that. I don't believe in that. And so because of their unbelief, because they have taken what God intended to give to them, and they said, that's of the devil, God has, again, shut his mouth. He shut his mouth. But he's looking. And everything that he had in him from way back, he's about to unleash, because he doesn't want anything left within him. He wants to bring it out and give it completely. He wants to empty himself of every good gift. And what I'm trying to show you is this. You are the wrap-up generation. And if you have a heart to receive, if you have a heart to receive, and you have a heart to say, I believe in the gift of the Holy Spirit, I believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you are about to receive it, and you receive it by faith, you're not only going to receive what God wanted to give to you in this hour, but everything of yesterday that has been hidden in Christ, he is going to breathe it upon you. You're not only going to receive the baptism of power intended to give to you, but you're going to receive power that was intended to give to other generations of people, but because of their unwillingness to receive it, you are going to receive it this morning. You are going to receive an ecstatic word of prophecy that is more dynamic than anything you can imagine or anyone else has ever received. You are going to receive warlike energy. You are going to receive the gift of power and influence of what God has intended. You are going to have such charisma because of what's emulating from you. People are going to be at a gas station, and here you are pumping gas, and the Spirit of God is going to be so authoritative inside of you, it's going to beam from you, and they're going to get saved, delivered, and healed, and you don't need to know anything about it. It's God that's going to work through you. He's going to bring it out as if you're bleeding it out through your pores. That's what God is going to do for you this morning. Amen? So I want you to know, it's time that you rise to your feet and take hold of what God has intended for you, because God wants you to execute the final verdict of his execution. He wants you to be able to take back everything that the enemy has stolen first and foremost from you. If that's something you desire, then come up here quickly.